Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. Our text today is verse 14. Romans chapter 12. I'll read 14 to 21. This, beloved, is God's holy and living and life-giving word. It was there before us and it will last for all eternity with us. Romans 12 from verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and teach us that we might walk by faith in the love of God. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, are you a tooth for a tooth or a eye for an eye kind of person? This is what the Old Testament law stated. And this is how people lived at the time of Jesus. If somebody knocks out your tooth, you have every right to knock out their tooth. If somebody hurts your eye, you take their eye. This is the law of justice, that which is equal to the punishment is equal to the offense. If someone hurts you, you have the right to revenge yourself. If somebody hits you, you hit back. If somebody pushes you, children, you push back, right? That is the idea of justice. I now have the right to do the same to you. If someone takes something from you, you take it back and preferably take something more. If somebody harms you, you have the right to harm them. This is justice. The punishment should be equal to the offense. But that is not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ teaches us a new way, a better way. In Matthew 5, 38 to 39, we read, you've heard that it was said, in other words, in the past, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That is, do not retaliate. Paul summarizes it in this way, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. In other words, live a life of loving your enemies and be gracious to those who seek to harm you. That's radical, isn't it? But this is the call to every Christian, to live a life of loving our enemies. When somebody offends you, you don't muster all your strength to do a double back or to smack back or to strike back or to take back, but you respond in loving grace. Now, what does that mean? Is Jesus really that radical? Is the call upon our life really that extreme? We need to figure that out, don't we? For if we look at the history of the church, at least what is known as the church or the history of Christianity, there are many who have not seemed to be able to read this passage and apply it to their life. It is always part of the Christian Bible, but not always part of the Christian life. And so I want to take us this morning and ponder this together so that we may learn and sit at the feet of Christ and really follow him the way he asks us to walk. We will first sit at the feet of Jesus to hear him teach about this and look at the details of what Jesus requires of followers. Then we will look at Jesus Christ displaying that same thing that he teaches himself. And then we will go to Stephen and see that this is not just a high standard, but an actual life that is to be lived by all of us day after day. So let's begin with our first point. We'll call it the life of grace taught. Jesus teaching as he goes on the sermon on the mountain, where he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us to live a life of grace. Matthew 5:38 to 45. I'll read to you the whole text. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus is not speaking hyperbolically. He's not exaggerating or just making a great statement and then say, just follow in that direction. I think Jesus is being very precise, but not complete. He's given us different areas in life and how we are to respond to them so that by those examples, we can apply that to all of our life. He's not just making an extreme statement. He's teaching us how Christians are to walk. For this is what he said next in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is raising the bar and he's saying, I want you to live as God would live. I want you to love the way God loves. I want you to respond by the loving heart of the loving God. I want you to love your enemies. Those enemies of God who write books against God, who say God doesn't exist, who speak, who curse God's name day in, day out. Many times a day, he makes the sun rise up for them. He gives them rain. He provides food for them. He provides solid ground. He causes their hearts to beat and their lungs to breathe all the days of their life. While they use everything they have to curse God, he blesses them. And now Jesus says, go and live that way. This is hard, isn't it? The nation of Israel was given a law as a nation of justice. This is how a society functions, God says in the Old Testament, and he's using Israel to show what righteousness means. If you strike somebody, you should expect to be struck back. If somebody takes something from you, you should have to pay it back. But now, he's no longer speaking about a nation, now he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Even though while we still walk on earth in Matthew 5, and he teaches us that Christians are part of an eternal kingdom. And that eternal kingdom is not here yet. It's here, but it's not fully here. We still live in the kingdom of earth, if you will. The powers of darkness are still at rule and ruling in our world. The prince of the power of the air is still going forth and causing his people that follow in his ways to do contrary. And Jesus says, okay, as you walk in this world, I want you to love your enemies. Love those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. What he's calling to is not just justice, but grace. If all you remember of this sermon is this sentence, I will be joyful. The Christian life is not about getting justice on earth. The Christian life is about living a life of grace towards all people, loving and being gracious to both your friends and your enemies, always responding with grace, no matter what people do. A life of overflowing love towards friends and enemies. is the Christian life. Oh, we have to grow. I have a lot to grow. We have a lot to grow. Now, let me say one thing before we move on and go into the details of what Jesus is saying. I think a lot of times when we think about this and we hear something like this, we're thinking, well, that's just a very high standard, and we'll never attain to that. And if we only have in our heart at least a desire to be more like that, well, that's sufficient. No. What Jesus is laying down here is actual Christian living. Actually responding in grace and love at all times. This is not something that hopefully one day you will be a little bit more like. No, this is what our Christian life should be like today. And everything that is not in conformity to Jesus' words here, we should repent and go on our knees before God and say, Lord, please forgive me that I don't live like this. This requires a radical transformation. Look at the examples that Jesus gives. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's not just for parents to teach their children. That's for Christian businessmen. That's for women working in the home. That's for people who are being gossiped about, being misused and mistreated. Now, let me say one thing here. What Jesus is speaking about is how the world treats us outside. And there's a lot of confusion to this, so I feel I need to put a footnote in here. We're not talking here about a Christian marriage. If a man hits his wife on the right cheek, she is not to say, well, then I'll turn my left cheek and I'll just let you hit me all the time. If there is abuse in the home in Christian circles or between brothers and sisters, you need to bring it to the elders and to the police. But Jesus is speaking about here is how the world outside treats us. So let me just make this absolutely clear. If you're being abused by your husband or by your wife, The answer here is not let yourself be beaten up day after day because that's what Christ wants. Yes, don't hit back. That's true. But the Bible also gives us directions to bring this to the elder so that we can deal with that and help and discipline the offending party. Okay? But in all other situations, turn the other cheek. If anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Even your finances, when they go after your finances, you don't respond in retaliation. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anyone would give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse to the one who would borrow from you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are not just a checklist. These are simple examples of a whole life lived of grace. These are not the new commandments, but indications of what this life is like. These are not overstatements. They are actual statements, precise statements. We are to follow this to the letter, but they only are little pinpoints that describe a whole area. In every area of life, treat others like this to respond with grace. These examples, in a way, are just the beginning to help us learn what a life of selflessness and of grace and of love and of sacrifice looks like. Jesus focuses his teaching on our responses to acts of unkindness. You see that? He could go into loving acts, love your neighbor, care for them, see if your enemy has a need, go and help that enemy. Of course, all of that is included. But he sets the high bar so that we understand everything else in between. Because this is where the life of grace begins to shine. You need the power of the Holy Spirit for this. Because this is not natural to any of us. This goes against our humanness. Because it is the nature of our Heavenly Father. It is living by the Spirit. To love when you're hated is Christian. To respond in love when somebody else treats you unkind is the normal Christian life. To help somebody who is cheating you is the life of a Christian. To sacrifice when you suffer is Christianity. It's newness of life. Beloved, being a Christian is not merely being a good neighbor to nice neighbors. It is loving all people and seek the good and well-being of all, because so is the heart of our Father. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus' teaching is very plain, very clear. It is not complicated. It's just hard to follow when your heart wants to do the opposite way. And so we need to be reminded of this again and again. I want to give you an example. If we have the picture that we can pull up on the screen. This is a picture of one of my heroes, a topic that touched me deeply. I'll read to you the story. In May of 1969, Dirk Willems, or Dirk Willems, an Anabaptist in Holland, was imprisoned in the castle of Asperen, his hometown. He managed to make a long rope by tying rags together and let himself down the castle wall and onto the frozen moat early one morning. When the guard noticed the escape, he pursued Dirk. The moat led to a larger frozen pond called Hondegat. The Hondegat was about 30 feet deep in places. Because Dirk was on prison rations, he was quite a bit lighter than the guard. So he crossed the water safely over the ice. When the guard chased after him, he fell through the melting ice. It was evident that he was going to drown. Dirk was free. He was able to run away and not be killed. As Dirk heard the guard's cries for help, he had to make a quick decision. Should he continue running or turn around and save his enemy? The friends, the other police officers that were with the guard that went through the ice, were standing and didn't want to risk their lives going on the ice. Should he continue running or save his enemy? I'm sure none of us would have faulted him if he had kept going, but remarkably, Dirk chose to turn back and help his pursuer. He went on the ice and pulled the guard out of the water. Once the guard was out of the water, he promptly rearrested Dirk, and this time Dirk was taken to a cell in the church tower from which there was no escape. Dirk was burned at the stake 4 days later. Now the wind was blowing the smoke away, and since Dirk didn't die more quickly from smoke inhalation, his death was excruciatingly painful. His screams were heard for miles. That's the life and the end of Dirk. Dirk understood the teaching of Jesus Christ, and he made in his escape the remembrance and memory what Jesus had taught him. Love your enemies. Help your enemies. Be grateful or be gracious to your enemies. He knew that he would be killed. He was about to be burned at the stake. This was his escape. He was free. And yet, Jesus has taught him to love his enemies. And so what you see here on the picture is Dirk seeking to rescue the guard that would soon afterwards be the one that would have to kill him. Although the backstory is that the guards did not want to arrest Dirk. They were forced to, and he died. So the question is, did Dirk make the right decision? Did he do what was right? It cost him. It cost him his life in a most painful way. But I think what Dirk did is exactly what Jesus taught, to love your enemies, to bless those who persecute you, to care for them. You know, the example of Dirk inspires me to remember that when Jesus teaches something, he actually means what he says, and it's possible to follow him according to what he teaches. If we look in the world, we're not going to see this kind of love. But when we put our ears to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will live like this many times over. All right, let's move to our second point. The life of grace exemplified, for there is a much greater example than Dirk, and much more inspiring and much more powerful. And of course, it is the teacher himself showing his love. 1 Peter 2, 22-25, we read, "He, that is Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, and now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, beloved Jesus, the Son of God, did as he taught. Always. He loved his enemies and suffered for them. He was innocent, but he didn't threaten anyone when he was brutally mistreated. He did it all out of love for you and for me. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. He bore our sin. He hung upon the cross to bless those who hated him." Isn't that true? Isn't that the story we love to hear? Isn't that the story that has transformed our life? That Jesus loved us even when we hated him? That Jesus died while we sinned against him? This is the story, isn't it? This is the story of our life, our identity, who we are. Who are you? I'm a Christian. What does it mean? I follow Christ, my Savior, because he loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loved those who persecuted him, even in the most difficult moments. When he was arrested in the garden, Peter got his sword or knife and cut off the soldier's ear. What did Jesus do? He picked up the ear and he healed the man. He blessed those who persecuted him. On the cross, when the soldiers had nailed him on that tree, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He asked for forgiveness of the people that were killing him. Jesus loved those who persecuted him, and he blessed those who cursed him. Jesus lived a life of loving grace. Love sprang from him like water from a fountain, and like light beams forth from the sun. And you have his Spirit within you. Before you say, "Well, I'm not that," but you have received the Holy Spirit. And if you live by the Spirit, love will flow from you with the same power. For it is the same Spirit who dwells within us. Have you seen his great love for you? You see, I could have stopped the sermon with one comment on the verse, "Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse those who hate you," and say, "Go and do that." But we need to be reminded of what Christ did for us. For when we see that love, then we can follow in that example. He loved us before we were born. He loved us even though we were born in sin. He loved us even though we lived a life of sin. Sometimes even during the preaching of the word or when our parents would read at the dinner table. Or when our parents would be praying at home, we sinned. Even now, he loves us, though we still sin. He loved us to bless us, and he blesses us because he loves us. Dear brothers and sisters, if he has so loved you, how will you love others? How will you love the world? the most unloving in the world? Do you love him, her? Can we not bless those who hate us because we were forgiven a countless size of debt? Do you remember the parable of Jesus Christ when that servant came that had an unimaginable debt? Came to the king or his boss, and the boss says, "I'll write it off and you're free." And he goes outside and he grabs somebody that owed him a 3 months' wage, and he grabs him by the neck and says, "Give it to me, go to prison." Are we like that? We have been forgiven from the Lord, and then we cannot be gracious to others? Or have we lived and come to live a life of grace? Yes, you owe me. Yes, you have mistreated me. And yes, by the Old Testament law, because you have insulted me, I can insult you. But I have been forgiven. I have been loved by a love so wonderful that it took me out of eternal hell. And that's why I will love you instead. That's why I will be gracious to you, my friend. Do not be my enemy, be my friend. I will freely forgive you. And not only that, is there anything I can bless you with? What is the reason that you sought me harm? What is the reason that you sought to cheat me? Is it that you are in need? Can I help you? Were you so unkind to me? Is there something you need to talk about with somebody? I will be a listening ear and I will not tell. I will be gracious. Is it because you're lonely and you need a friend? I can be that friend. Is it because you've been mistreated? Let's take time to heal. And I can be there for you. Make friends of your enemies, beloved, and love them. Do not be angry when others hate you and revile. Bless and do not curse. Now, you may say, can we ever follow that example? Can we ever follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he is the Son of God. And I'm not. And Paul, I can quote a passage to you that he had the fullness of the Spirit, but I don't. Can we follow that same example? Well, let's go to the children message, right? Third point, the life of grace followed. I want to bring you to the first martyr of the church and see not just what he did, but the possibility for your life, your responses in your heart. I want you to place yourself in Stephen's shoes and remember that he was a man like you. He was a human being like you and like me. Acts 7:54 to 60. Now, when they heard these things that Stephen had preached, they, the people there, were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. They were furious. But he, that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is what you do when you're cursed. You look to heaven, and you look for God, and then you know how to respond. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Go and do ye likewise. What did Stephen do? Was Stephen some special man? Yes. For he had the Holy Spirit. That's what made Stephen special. that he was not more special than any Christian today who has the Holy Spirit. But what made him able to say what he said and do what he did, he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that? He looked to heaven when he was persecuted, when he was suffering. He looked to God. And then he followed what he would see his Lord do, respond in love. Respond in love. This is how we should respond. Lord, do not hold this against them. When somebody offends you, Lord, do not hold this against him or her or them. Stephen wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't free from the burden of the flesh. He wasn't completely sanctified yet. And yet he was able to love with Christ's love, for he had the same Holy Spirit. And he was able to walk by the Spirit because he had his eyes fixed upon God, upon heaven. Stephen was able to bless when he was persecuted, to pray for his enemies who sought to stone him. And therefore you can. Therefore you can. Therefore you can bless those who persecute you and love those who hate you and pray for those who seek you harm, because you have the same Spirit, brothers and sisters. You have the Spirit of Christ. It's no coincidence that Stephen said almost exactly what Jesus said upon the cross when he died. He had the same Spirit. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have the same Spirit. And you can love with the same love. Not old Paul, not old Jim, not old Doug, not old Ann. But the new one can. The new creation in Christ can love with the love of God. Paul writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. You know when he writes that twice? To bless? Because he knows the flesh. We have a tendency to curse. Not to invoke curses, but to speak strongly back. Paul says, don't do it. Bless. Live a life of blessing. Let us prepare our hearts to love as we read every Sunday. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Or as in Mark says, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. To love your neighbor, enemy and friend, as yourself, and to love God with all that you have. Beloved, you cannot do this yourself, but you need to live out of the newness of the life of the Spirit. And so, like Stephen, you need to look to heaven so that when you run over thin ice because they have starved you so much that you won't sink through the ice, and you see the people pursuing you break through the ice, you can go back and save them and bless them, even though it might mean that you get killed. To bless and not curse. To pray. To love. Beloved, determine in your heart that you will not curse, but bless. That you will not hate, but love. That you will not despise, but encourage. At all times. And so imitate your precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us and teach us that we might be more like Christ, that we might be exactly like Christ in the way that we treat others. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.